open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, and let's turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I want to give us a short history lesson of one English Bible translation before we look at these first seven verses. In the 1880s, scholars from both England and the United States met together to modernize the King James translation. Out of their work came the ESV and the ASV English translations. The ESV, English Standard Version, was printed in England sometime before 1900, and the ASV, the American Standard Version, was printed in the United States in 1901. I mention this tonight because I read several daily devotionals, books, and one of the ones that I read, the author, he uses the ASV, the American Standard Version. And recently, in one of the devotions, it concerns some verses here from Psalm 37. And the last few words of one of the verse really stood out to me as being different. Now, two differences between this new translation and the King James Version is that the word Lord, L-O-R-D, all the letters capitalized, we recognize in our King James translation that is the name Jehovah. Well, in the new translation, they put the word or the name Jehovah. They did not use Lord. And another difference is in the ASV, they took out the word ghost in most of the places where it reads the Holy Ghost, and they substituted the Holy Spirit, which I believe is a better word to speak of the third person of the Godhead, because the word ghost, maybe its meaning has changed, as is common in any spoken language. Words change over time. And most people associate the word ghost with something that has come out of a body. And we know the Holy Spirit has never had a physical body. The only member of the Godhead who has ever had a physical body is the Lord Jesus Christ. When he joined to his deity, that body which was prepared him by the Holy Spirit from the Virgin Mary, so that he became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Thank God we have a kinsman redeemer. Now tonight, I'm going to read these first seven verses in the ASV translation, and you follow with me in your King James Version, if that's what you have. And notice the similarity and the very little difference. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against them that work unrighteousness. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in Jehovah and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight thyself also in Jehovah, and he will give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto Jehovah. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. And he will make thy righteousness to go forth as the light, and thy justice as the noonday. Rest in Jehovah, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Now I'm sure that you noticed two differences. The first difference, of course, where you have Lord, I read Jehovah. And secondly, at the end of verse 3, I read feed on his faithfulness, where you saw, verily, thou shalt be fed. And those are the words that especially stood out to me in that translation as I read the comments the other day. And so I want us to look at these words in this translation, but I also have two other points for us this evening. First, think of the words, fret not thyself, as two bookends, just like you would have two bookends to keep the book standing up. Think of these words, this phrase, fret not thyself, as two bookends. For we see them in verse 1 and verse 7, we are told, fret not thyself. In verse 1 it is, fret not thyself over evildoers. And then in verse 7, fret not thyself over those who prosper by evil devices. The English word fret, we don't use that very often. But the meaning, I think most all of us recognize, it is to be agitated or to be anxious. But the Hebrew word, which is here translated by the word fret, it also includes growing warm or hot. The thought of anger is included. Fret not thyself. Don't get angry. Remember that a part of the fruit of the Spirit, we looked a few weeks ago at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, and part of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. That word, of course, means self-control. Self-control. Don't allow yourself to be anxious. Don't allow yourself to be fretful. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. And the fact that there is associated with this word in the Hebrew, anger or hotness or temper, let us recognize that all anger is not bad. Now, most of the time it is. I agree when it concerns us. But all anger is not bad. In fact, I looked in the verse in Mark in his gospel. He tells us about the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the synagogue and that man was there with a withered hand. And he asked the Pharisees, is it lawful to do good to heal on the Sabbath day? And none of them would answer. And the scripture reads like this, when he looked round about on them with anger, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, when he looked round about on them with anger, and was grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Now, we read in just a few minutes ago in Ephesians, where we were exhorted to put on the new man, the Apostle Paul said, be ye angry and sin not. John Gill noted that anger is not bad. It's not bad when, he said, it is kindled not against persons, but sins. Not against persons, but sins. Now, in the psalm here tonight, the two verses where we see the word fret not, it seems to be more against the people. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Are you ever guilty of just fretting? I am. Do you ever watch the news? I mean, right now at this time of the year, in our country's time of life, I mean, I see a lot that if I'm not careful, I just get angry. Fret. Get anxious over what I see. What about you? Fret not thyself because of evildoers. And as I thought about this, I thought about the fact that we should not allow ourselves to fret, to be agitated, and to be anxious because of evildoers. We should keep these things in mind. Now, I wrote down these three things. There's other things, but we should keep these things in mind so that we do not get anxious and agitated by things which we see and hear. Number one, keep in mind, now remember, fret not thyself because of evildoers. keep in mind, it is only because of the grace of God that I am not the evildoer. When we see someone doing evil or we hear about someone doing evil, let's keep in mind, there go I, but by the grace of God. There's no difference in our nature and that person's nature. We both have inherited a fallen nature from our father Adam, and we still have that sinful nature, that old nature. So always keep in mind, the grace of God makes you to differ. If you see an evildoer and you're tempted to get hot and get angry and get anxious and fret over that, just remember this. There go you, there go I, but by the grace of God. As I thought about that, I wonder, do you remember, some of you have heard this, I know, but do you remember hearing what Matthew Henry said when his wallet was stolen? Someone robbed him, and he lost his wallet. And I think he maybe was thinking about that scripture that says, give thanks in all things. And so he listed four things. He said, first, let me be thankful first because he never robbed me before. Second, let me be thankful because although he took my purse, he didn't take my life. And I tell you, we see that, don't we? We see that in Houston, Texas, every day of the week almost. And third, let me be thankful because although he took all I possessed, it wasn't much. I didn't have much, he said, for him to take. And number four, because, let us be thankful, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. So, when we have a temptation or to get anxious or agitated, fret not. It's only by the grace of God that we are not the one doing the evil. Number two, the evildoer can only do as much evil as God allows him and no more. Always keep that in mind. The evildoer, he can only do as much as God allows and no more. The psalmist said this in Psalm 76 in verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. I just wonder, if we knew, and we don't and we never will, but if we knew how much wrath God is restraining every day around us, we would be amazed. If God just took his hand off of evil men, there's no telling. We think things are bad. There's no telling what this place would be like. Well, the psalmist said, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Number three, the evildoer will meet his end. He will. She will. They will meet their end. Look at verse 2. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Look down to verse 12. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth his days coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. And then down to verse 17. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. And then verse 20. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume the smoke. They shall consume away. So, first of all, fret not thyself. It's good for us to be reminded ever so often not to fret because of evil doers. Now, second, think of the Lord's name, Jehovah. We have this name four times in these seven verses that I read, 15 times in the whole psalm. Now, the Jews, maybe they carried their reverence for this name to an extreme. And they influenced the translators of the Septuagint. Remember when the Hebrew was translated into the Greek? I believe that was in 300 B.C., sometime in that time range. And they would not translate the word Yahweh. They would not use it. We know that. So the Jews, they influenced that Septuagint translation, the Hebrew into Greek, and that carried on to the translation of the King James Version. The King James Version, only four times. You have a King James Version? That's what I have. Only four times in the King James translation do we have the name Jehovah. Every other time, and it's many places, but every other time, it's always Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And we recognize, sometimes we see the name Lord, and every word, every letter is not capitals. That's not Jehovah. That's not the name Yahweh. But here, only four times in the Scriptures do we have that name, an attempt at least to translate that name Yahweh by the name Jehovah. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and called him and sent him to lead Israel out of bondage, Moses, you know that passage I'm sure very well, Exodus chapter 3. Moses, he didn't want to go, number one. Isn't it amazing how that some of the men that God called to preach and God sent to do a work, they did everything they could to get out of going. They did everything they could. I think of Jeremiah. Remember how God called him and he had all kinds of excuses, didn't he? Moses sure did. But Moses knew this. He said this to the Lord. He said, when I come to the people and tell them that you sent me, they're going to ask me, what's his name? What's his name? And I've got to be able to tell them your name. Well, God told him this. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Jehovah. Now, in your Bible it says the Lord. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord, Jehovah, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. Now, in that experience, God revealed to Moses and to us through the pages of Scripture, what is recorded, what the name Jehovah means. We usually say, well, I am that I am. Yes. But if you ever considered the fact that when Moses turned aside, he turned aside because here he is in the desert. And there's a bush, and there's fire in that bush. But the bush is not consumed. You're familiar enough with fire to know that fire has to have something to feed upon. When it runs out of anything to feed upon, it goes out. It dies out. Well, the fire in this bush was not feeding upon the bush. And the name Jehovah declares unto us that God is self-existent, that He doesn't need anything or anyone. And not only is He self-existent, but He is all-powerful. You tell them, and boy, they knew. Here you come in here with a staff in your hand, and you tell us God has sent you to deliver us out from the iron furnace, out from Egypt, out from underneath the power of the greatest military on the earth at that time. What's His name? You tell them Jehovah sent you. The one who is self-existent, the one who is all-powerful, and the one who is a covenant God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Aren't you thankful tonight that God has revealed Himself in the Scripture? The fullest revelation of God, of course, is in Christ. He that has seen me has seen the Father. But now think, the third thing, think of the words feed on His faithfulness. Now that's the way it's translated, the last part of verse 3 in the American Standard Version. Feed on His faithfulness. This stood out to me because it's different from what I'm accustomed to seeing. But I thought about this. One of the problems that believers have, one of the problems that I have, one of the problems that you have, no doubt, is that we feed more on our unfaithfulness than we do His faithfulness. Feed on His faithfulness. How? How can we feed on His faithfulness? Well, I've noted down a few ways, I believe. First of all, to feed on God's faithfulness, consider these truths about God. God must be faithful. He must be faithful. The Scripture says He cannot deny Himself, and if He were to prove unfaithful, He would deny Himself. That's one of the reasons I believe it's so important that we study and hear and learn and go over and hear again and be reminded of the attributes of God. We feed on His faithfulness. Just consider the fact that He must be faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He must be faithful because He cannot change. He must be faithful because He cannot lie. Feed on His faithfulness. Consider these truths about God. The attributes of God. His all-powerfulness, His omnipotence, His omniscience, that He knows everything. And His omnipresence, that He is everywhere present at the same time. So first of all, consider these truths about God. He must be faithful. Feed on His faithfulness. He must be faithful. He can't be anything but faithful and not continue to be God. Number two, sing. Sing of His faithfulness. I thought about the Psalm 89 in verse 1, where the psalmist said, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. Every time we sing the hymn here, Great is Thy faithfulness. I'm blessed, are you? It's just a blessing to sing that hymn and the words of that hymn. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning in Thee. Thou changest not. What a blessing to sing about the faithfulness of God. And then number three, as you read the Scripture, look for examples where the faithfulness of God is brought out to us. I just jotted down a few of these places that we come across, but remember when Noah came out of the ark? I mean, God had destroyed all flesh except for those 8 souls in the ark and the animals. But everything else God had destroyed. God promised Noah that he would never, ever again destroy all flesh with a flood or by a flood. And he put the bow in the sky, the rainbow, right? As a token of the covenant that God made with Noah. Well, you know, that's been, what, maybe 5,000 years, 6,000 years? I'm not sure. Long time, anyway. There's been a lot of floods. And there have been people who have died in floods. I remember reading about the Jamestown flood up in Pennsylvania several years ago. A very interesting book. But how that water just came down that river, I forget the name of it, there in Pennsylvania. And town after town, people were taken out into eternity. I don't know how many hundreds of people. But the promise is all flesh. God said, I will never again destroy all flesh by flood. He's been faithful, hasn't he? It hasn't happened. And it's not going to either. It's not going to. Then I thought about God promised Abraham a son. Abraham, I believe, was 75 years old. 1 year passed. Another year passed. 5 years passed. 10 years passed. And they came up with that plan, you know, that maybe God would give him a son through the handmaid. God gave him a son, but it wasn't the son that God had promised him. And so what happens when he's 99 to 100 years old? Isaac was born. Someone said one time, God is always on time. His time. His time. But we want to hurry things up, don't we? Always. We're always in a hurry. God's got all the time in the world, all eternity. But he's faithful. He promised Abraham a son, and he had a son. He promised the nation of Israel the land of Canaan. Look with me at this place in Joshua. He promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their descendants would inherit the land of Canaan. Look in Joshua chapter 21, just a moment. Joshua 21. Beginning in verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all, notice, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. He did what he said he would do. He gave them all the land of Canaan that he swore that he would give. God's faithful. That's what I'm looking for. Feed on his faithfulness. Don't feed on the faithfulness of any man. Don't put your faith, your confidence in any man. I don't care who he is. You'll be disappointed. But put all your confidence, all your faith in God, in Christ. And you'll never be disappointed. The Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Notice this. There failed not aught. What aught is, don't you? That's a big zero, isn't it? There failed nothing. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. I want you to look at another place. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. and verse 28. That saith of Cyrus, that is God, saith of Cyrus, he's my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now, you know, Cyrus was not born when God spoke this word through Isaiah. The nation of Israel had not yet been captured, conquered by the Chaldeans, by the Babylonians. They were not in captivity. But God named this man 210 years before this came to pass. Notice what it says. That saith of Cyrus, he's my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem. This is what he's going to say. And then we read in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, now the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, he said, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem. God's faithful. Feed on his faithfulness. Look in John chapter 2. The Gospel of John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Did he rise on the third day? He did. He's faithful. Feed on his faithfulness. And think about this. His word in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you heavy laden with sin? With your conscience pricking you? Our Lord said, come unto me. How do you come to Christ? By faith. Look to Christ. Trust in Christ. He's faithful. Feed on his faithfulness. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And one last thing. How do we feed on his faithfulness? Consider these truths about the Lord, he must be faithful. Sing of this truth, of his faithfulness. Look for the examples in the Word of God which show us over and over and over again his faithfulness. And number 4, find one of these promises in the Scripture and make it yours. Make it yours. A promise that speaks of God's faithfulness. For instance, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 21. And I've tried to make this my promise. Faithful, faithful, faithful is he that calls you, who will also do it. I was reminded the other day that in the daytime the stars are shining. They're always shining, but we can't see them. But if you ever gone down in a well or underground and you look up, it's still daylight, but now you can see the stars. I've experienced that. I know many of you have too. And isn't it true, my friends, that many times in the deepest trouble that God brings us into, that's when we really see the shining of God's faithfulness. Faithful to his word. Faithful to his covenant. Faithful to his promise. Faithful to his church. To his people. I pray that the Lord would bless these thoughts and words to all of us here tonight. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Let's sing a couple of verses of the hymn.